Turn in your Bibles today to the book of Acts chapter 11. We're going to be reading verse number 26 this morning. Let me tell you something. As time goes on, I think the true people of God are going to appreciate more an old-fashioned gospel preaching church with old-fashioned standards, still singing old-fashioned songs, using an old-fashioned hymn book, and still doing things the old-fashioned way. I kind of discern sometimes that some people are beginning to get a little bit tired of the fakery, the veneer, and the shallow emotionalism that's being displayed in so many areas today of our world. Thank God for old-fashioned truth. And the service has been a blessing. I want to read today from verse number 26. The Bible says, "And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Now actually the context is Barnabas seeking Saul, and Barnabas found Saul after Saul, of course, had been saved. And then you'll note this. It said there at Antioch, the Christians, the disciples were called Christians there at Antioch. I want to preach this morning upon the thought, upon the subject, the most important, but yet the most abused nickname. The most important, but yet the most abused nickname. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we give you thanks this morning for the good service that we've already enjoyed and been blessed by being a part of. We come now in prayer, praying that the Holy Spirit of God will work in this service today in His way that only He can work upon human hearts, using the Word of God, using the Scriptures. And Father, help us today to have a better understanding and a better appreciation of what it really means to be called a Christian. I pray, dear Lord, You'll speak to hearts now. If there's someone here in this church service that has nothing but an external religion instead of a living, true, vital relationship with Jesus Christ through redemption, I pray that they'd be saved today. Speak to hearts. Bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice here in the text that the Bible says that Christians or the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You'll notice they're called Christian. They're given that name. They are called Christian. I'm sure that we could say today and not do any injustice to the term by simply just saying that here they are given that nickname. But that nickname, as it turns out, is a very significant nickname. You know, in the course of our life, in the course of a lifetime, all of us assume different kind of nicknames. For example, we could begin with our birth name. I know a person whose name is William. They call him Bill. I know a person whose name is Charles. They call him Chuck. I have a sister whose name is Constantine. We call her Connie. In our church, we have some people with nicknames. We had a dearly beloved brother that used to attend here. They called him Boot. We have a lady here now. They call her Toots. We had a dear godly lady that lived here and that we loved and appreciated. We called her Gabby. We're talking about nicknames. Nicknames are usually derived from certain characteristics noted in the individual. Sometimes it may be a compliment. Sometimes it may be a slur. Maybe it's a physical trait. Or maybe sometimes it's just a sarcastic jab. But we, from time to time, are associated with nicknames. Now, Carol has been known to call me Dodo. Dodo. Now, why are you laughing, Misty? Because, you know, a dodo, from what we understand, was a relatively dumb bird. I mean, they were so dumb, they didn't make it very long. They became extinct. But sometimes Carol calls me a dodo. She thinks that insults me, but actually that compliments me. She doesn't realize it because, you see, here's the whole thing about a dodo. That bird is extinct, and Carol must mean that I'm either rare or a one-of-a-kind person. That's how I take it. So, you see, you can turn a nickname into a good thing. Some people have had nicknames that we still wonder why they were chosen, but I'm sure there's a good reason. I had an uncle in West Virginia, they called him Perk. I had a brother-in-law, they called him Pick. I knew a car dealer in Fairleigh, West Virginia, they called him Slick. You can let your mind wonder. I believe I understand why they called the car dealer Slick, because he was slick at making deals. Now, the word Christian, according to our text, was born in scorn and ridicule. It was given to a group of people by another group of people, and it was meant as a slur. The Jews didn't call them Christian. This came from Gentiles. The reason why the Jews didn't call the disciples Christian was the fact that if the Jews would have called them Christian, then the Jews would be admitting that they were the people of the Messiah. So therefore, the Jews were not the ones that were calling the disciples Christians. It came from other people in the community that saw them, observed them, and took note of them that they had been with Christ. Christian. Christian. It had its birthplace in Antioch in Syria. The word appears only three times in the Bible. Acts chapter 26, verse number 28. Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." We find the word in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 16. Peter said, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." The word Christian. The word is a combination of two words, Christ and man. The word reminds us of what happens when a man is united with Christ. Christ, man. When man is united, I use that speaking of all, everyone, not just masculine, but human beings. When a person is joined to Christ, they become a Christian. The sinner receives a Savior. The Savior receives a sinner. The word has been corrupted. The word Christian has been corrupted. There are those that believe the word that take it to mean the entire civilized world. That's wrong. There are those that believe that the word Christian means all Gentiles and of course those that are non-Jewish. That's wrong. There are those that believe the word Christian is talking about someone, religious people. Religious people. But that's wrong. There are those that believe that it's talking about a person of faith. My only question would be, what kind of a faith? What kind of a faith? What do you believe? What do you believe? In other words, if a person has a saving faith in Christ, then they can accurately be called a Christian. But just to have faith, just to have faith in religion, just to have faith in man, just to have faith in goodness, that is not saving faith. Saving faith is faith that's anchored in Jesus Christ. It's realizing my sinnership and realizing He's Savior and placing my trust in Him. That alone is saving faith. Saving faith results from my coming to the end of myself spiritually and knowing that I'm a hell-bound sinner, and I look yonder to the cross by faith. I receive Christ as my Savior, and I am born again, like the Bible says. In other words, a person must believe in a way that saves in order to be a Christian. Keep this in mind. The Bible says the devil also believes and trembles. The devil believes and trembles. But the devil is far from being a Christian. I want to approach this thought this morning. It's an abused nickname. It's the most important nickname, but probably the most abused nickname. Let me qualify the statement about important. I don't know of anything any more important than to be a Christian. I mean to be a genuine Bible Christian. To be someone that is truly a Christian. To be a Christian not simply in name, but in nature. To be a Christian based upon the Bible definition, Christ and man, Christ and humanity, being joined. The sinner receives a Savior. The Savior receives a sinner. That's what makes a Christian. Three things I want to say about the title, the nickname. Number one, what a Christian is not. What a Christian is not. I'm thinking of John 1, 12, and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, catch this, not of blood, nor of the will of men, nor of the will of flesh, but of God. What a Christian is not. Let's let the Bible answer that. Not of blood. A Christian is a person not of blood. In other words, not of earthly parents. Not of earthly parents. God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. Not of blood. What the Bible says. In other words, Christianity is not passed down biologically or genetically. We do not become a Christian because our parents are Christian. We're not saved because we are in a Christian home. It is a personal experience that is required between every individual sinner and God. What it is not biologically or genetically handed on, nor of the will of flesh, according to verse. Good works can't save. Good works can't save. It says, nor of the will of the flesh. Many can boast of a good track record of service in church, but that is not saving. We're not saved by our doing. We're saved because of what He has done. We're not saved by our effort. We're saved by His accomplishment on the cross. You can teach a Sunday school class, you can be baptized, you can be a church member, you can come to church every single time the doors open and still not necessarily be saved. A person needs to be involved in their local church because God loved the church and gave Himself for it. But we're not saved because of membership in a church. We're saved because we're a member of the body of Christ through salvation. What it is not. Not of the will of the flesh. Religious work does not make us a Christian, nor of the will of man. Verse 13. Nor the will of man. Religious ordinances cannot save. Like someone thinking they can confer Christianity upon someone else. Years ago, there was an emperor of Rome. His name was Constantine. Constantine made an effort to Christianize the Roman Empire, to require the people within the empire to be baptized. He made an effort to Christianize his empire, but it doesn't work that way. You cannot legalize Christianity. You cannot legislate Christianity. You cannot confer Christianity. Salvation is of the Lord. It comes from God. There was a person who was a tramp that was living at the time of D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. And this man, after one of D.L. Moody's meetings, come up to D.L. Moody. He said, "You're the person." He said, "You're the one that saved me. You're the one that saved me." And D.L. Moody looked at that man with the wisdom of a preacher. He said, "It looks to me like I did save you." He said, "Because if the Lord would have saved you, you wouldn't still be in the condition you're in." You get the point. When God saves a person, they don't remain in the same condition. When God saves a person, they become a new creature in Christ Jesus. When God saves a person, their life is changed. You can't continue living and wallowing in a hog trough of sin if you're saved. You can take a hog, and you can take a hog out, and you can take that hog and bring him in your house. And by the way, people are making pets out of hogs these days. I understand that. All the hog does is just lay around and eat and get up and eat more. And I don't know why. I mean, that's, in my opinion, that's kind of a weird choice for a pet. But anyway, Denise, please don't get that in mind. Denise loves her pets. You can take that hog. I challenge you to do this. You can take that hog. You can throw him in the bathtub. You can soak him down. You can wash him real good. And you can put some good smelling sauce on that hog. You can pull that hog out of that bathtub. You can dry him down. You can put a bow around his neck. And you turn that hog loose. First thing he's going to do is head for the mud. Because that's his nature. And when you see people that talk about being a Christian still wallow in mud, they have something that's strange to what the Bible teaches. Those people were called Christians for a reason. You hear me? Can I get a witness? So it's not by the will of man. Effort on the part of someone else does not make you a Christian. Belief doesn't come from a wooden cross. It doesn't come from a confessional. It comes from God. Many people today feel that seeing is believing. That's their policy. Seeing is believing. If I can see, if I can be convinced, then I will believe. You're going at it wrong. I'd never been saved in the first place if I had to depend on seeing to believe. Secondly, many people think that understanding is believing. In other words, the idea I've got to understand before I'm going to believe. And that's the trouble with the intelligentsia of our land. That's the trouble with the smart people. That's the trouble with many times the educated people. They're too educated to make sense. They've got to. They can only believe if it can be seen through a test tube. They will believe if they can somehow figure it out. In other words, believing is understanding. Listen to me this morning. I don't understand the digestive system of a person's body, but you can hurry up and believe I'm not going to starve to death waiting to learn. In fact, as soon as I get out of here, I heard that slam Brother Glenn today made on that deer meat, Brother Glenn. Thank you so much. I can't help it if people don't like deer meat. They're just missing the blessing. That's all I can say. I've got deer cube steak waiting on me when I get home today. One thing about Brother Glenn, you can always tell where Glenn's been. When you drive up and down the highway, if you see recaps land on the side of the road, you'll know... You know, Brother Glenn's been working on the tires. One thing about Glenn, he takes it right. I appreciate people that you can joke with and they don't get mad at you. But you see, being saved does not require that we understand it. You'll never understand it with your mind. I mean, how could it be that God could become man? How could it be that God could enrobe himself in human flesh? How could it be that the maker of the universe could hang between heaven and earth? He that is perfect and holy and separated from sinners, but yet at that moment of time, God can place upon him the sin of humanity. How could that be? How can God become sin for us? But he did. I don't understand that. But I thank God it's true, because when I embraced that truth by faith, that was when the light came on and God saved me. What is a Christian? What a Christian is not. Now, let me briefly mention to you what a Christian is. Not simply what a Christian is not, but what is a Christian? What a Christian is. It's a person that's had a new birth experience. A new birth experience. John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The new birth experience. It is a glorious experience. It is a mysterious experience. It is a miraculous working of God in the life of believing sinners. That's what it is. It's supernatural. It requires supernatural work. It's mysterious from a human standpoint. It's called birth. It's called the new birth. It's the same thing as regeneration. There's many illustrations that we can draw from physical birth to illustrate spiritual birth. When one is born physically, they come into this world at a particular time, involving a date on a calendar. Sunday mornings, we recognize birthdays. There's not a person here in this building that has two dates for your birthday. You have one date. Secondly, there's not a single person here this morning that didn't like your birth date and you decided you'd be born over. Doesn't work that way. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. I submit to you this morning, when a person is saved, they are born again, requiring a time, a date on a calendar. It is a specific work of regeneration that when a person is born again. Furthermore, you don't have to be reborn. You don't have to be reborn. Birth is final. So many illustrations. But all the mysteries of being born again. There are so many things in life that are mysterious. We just can't quite understand. I can't understand how a seed can contain the principle of life. I can't understand how a little seed can contain the principle of life. To me, it blows my mind that there have been found, archaeologists have literally discovered, and some of the pyramids of Egypt, archaeological findings that would go back hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and they have found a grain of corn or wheat. They have literally planted it, and it has literally grown, sprouted, after lying dormant for hundreds of years. Have any of you had a good piece of watermelon lately? You say, what does that have to do with my message? Well, I don't have a watermelon under this pulpit. I'm going to cut and, serve watermelon. But there's a point to be made here. You think about it now. You see, I find it harder the older I get, the more I read the scriptures, the more I keep my eyes open and see nature, I find it harder and harder and harder to deny God. I see Him in so many ways. One little watermelon seed planted in the ground, conditions are met, that watermelon seed results in a watermelon. Vines, watermelons, and many, many, many watermelons growing on that same vine, weighing hundreds of times more the weight of that little individual seed. The outside of that melon is beautiful green, coat of green. The rind is of white. The core is of red, with dozens and dozens of seeds capable of producing other watermelons. I think one of the best people that's set up to observe God's creation and God's power is a farmer. Farmers are uniquely blessed with an opportunity of seeing firsthand an object lesson of the principle of life. The principle of life. The mysteries. Only God put it together. God gets the credit. Life comes from God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the author of all forms of life. God, mysteries. We're talking mysteries. I can't wrap my brain around it. I just say it's a mystery. But you know, just like that old watermelon we're talking about, and I'm telling you, they're good this year. Aldi's really has some good ones. We tried those. Got one bad one. I got one bad one so far. You're sitting there looking at me. Are you serious? Is this? Well, sometimes I have to kind of, act a little goofy. Maybe to get a point across. Because sometimes I'm goofy and I don't understand anything but a goofy point. Talking to myself, not you, of course. Here's the thing that amazed me. That mysterious thing called a watermelon. You know, a dummy can sit down and eat it and enjoy it. An ignorant person can eat it and enjoy it. And I'm glad that when it comes to the great mystery of salvation, an ignorant, a dummy, someone with a checkered background, let's say, can still enjoy it. We don't have to understand it. We don't have to dress up and put a suit on to eat it. Thank God, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. What is a Christian? What a Christian is not. What a Christian is. A Christian is a person who's born of God. A Christian is a person who surrendered to the Lord. Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? A Christian is a servant of Christ. A servant of Christ. Now finally, don't you love that point in any preacher's sermon? And finally. Didn't like the first one too well. Didn't like the second, but I like point number three. And finally. Just joking, of course. What a Christian is not. What a Christian is. But now thirdly, what a Christian does. What a Christian does. You see, the Christian life is not a careless ramble through life. What do? They serve. They serve. They follow the Lord. Think about this. If a person is 30% Christian, they're not 100% Christian. You know, really, you're either 100% or you're nothing. There's no such thing, really and biblically, as being 50% Christian. You're 100% or you're nothing. What does a Christian do? Christian serves. They serve the Lord. What does a Christian do? They serve, yes. They see. They see. See what? They see the truths of the Bible for one thing. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. A Christian sees. They understand. They begin, and we have to grow. We begin as a new convert. We begin as a baby. We grow in the Lord. But it's amazing when God saves a person, how their eyes, their attitude, and all opens up for the precious Word of God. They start finding themselves, for some unknown mysterious reason, drawn to this book. They start loving it. They don't understand all of it. They never will. But they sure do love it, and they're wanting to learn it, and they're digging in it more, and they're digging in it. You know, that's just a Christian sees. Our eyes are opened. We start seeing the truth now. The truth comes in. And we start loving and seeking the truth. What a Christian does. They serve. They see. They stir up. Prove that point, preacher. Are you ready for this? A Christian stirs up. In what way? Well, Let me help you with this thought. We are the salt of the earth. We're the salt of the earth. Now tell me, how does salt affect food? It preserves, it flavors. But let's go beyond that just a little bit. What happens if you put salt in an open wound? It burns. It hurts. Christians are not the salt of the earth without a reason. We stir people up. Influence, testimony, lifestyle brings conviction. The Christian is like salt in the wound of this world. We cause irritation. We cause people to hurt. That's the Spirit of God, of course, convicting, using the child of God. But you see, we're the salt of the earth. What does a Christian do? They serve. They stir up. They see. And they also separate. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. They separate. You know, let me tell you something. When God saved my unworthy soul back there over 40 years ago, I mean, now I'm pressing towards the 50 mark. I've been around a long time, and I'm almost getting scared myself. My goodness. I'm becoming literally old as mud now. But I remember this. I was 21 years of age when I got saved. Wish I got saved when I was just old enough to know better. But when I got saved, when God saved me, this is personal testimony, the Lord did turn me around. I was an old drunk before God saved me. You say, how could you have been a drunk? I was making a career out of drinking. I was only 21. I'd probably be in hell at this moment because alcohol consumed me. I couldn't quit. It took the grace of God to get that stuff, that taste out of my mouth. And let me tell you something. I'm not standing up here and saying today that when a person gets saved, they're perfect. Because let me tell you, you can still fall off the wagon. You can still make some mistakes and do some dumb things. But you'll never again do it with favor. You'll never do it with pleasure. When a Christian sins, God lets us know about it because we have an inner witness that says, you better watch it, buddy. And he convicts us. But I found myself now separating, and it wasn't me doing it. It was God telling me that I had a new home, a new family, a new church. I had a new acquaintance. I had new interest. I wanted fellowship with God's people. I found myself. If a person can walk around, strutting around, sticking their chest out, and say, praise God, I'm a Christian. I've been saved all my life. And then you'll see them in a beer joint. You'll see them living all kinds of vile lives, and they still smile and tell you they're Christian. They are a liar. Based upon the Bible, not me. I'm not calling anybody a liar, but the Bible does. Because we separate. We can't serve the devil and God at the same time. I mean, and again, please understand, I'm not being a smart aleck. God knows. I'm just simply trying to let us know that a Christian is a changed person. We serve. We see, we stir up, we separate, we shine. I like that thought. You know, this is summertime of the year. This is a time of the year that we don't use. How many of you have had your furnace on lately? Anybody? Any of y'all had your stove on? Your gas logs? Well, ours aren't old either. I mean, you know, somebody began to think I needed to be, you know, put away if they come in my house and I'm sitting beside the fire with a big overcoat on. But you know what? There's still a little pilot light going on. See that stove? You look at it, it looks dead as a doornail. But there's a pilot light. And here's a point I want to make today. God's people shine. Sometimes we might be as dim as a pilot light, but thank God we're still alive. We're still alive, and all it takes is just a push of a button, and the heat comes on, And that's true of a child of God. Sometimes we might get pretty dim. And sometimes we may get messed out of sort a little bit. But thank God the pilot light's still on. Because the pilot is within us.
Amen.
A Christian, we shine. And also we not only serve and see and stir up and separate and shine, we also surface. Have you ever been out on the sea and noticed a buoy? That old buoy is anchored to the bottom of the ocean floor. And the waves come over that old buoy. And that old buoy may go out of sight for a while, but it'll come back over time. That's how it is with a Christian. I mean, we may lose visibility for a while. And somebody might be saying, what happened to him? But I'll tell you, God gets a hold of our hearts and we'll come back up on the surface. And if we don't, we'll wish we did. Because God loves us too much to let us sink. We're not going to sink. Not only do we serve the Christian, we see, we stir up, we separate, we shine, we surface. You ready for this one? I'm going to use a little military thought here. We sound off. We sound off. I got Bible for that. Got Bible for it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We sound off. We can't contain it. We can't hide it. We're going to want somebody to know about it. We're going to want other people to testify to. We're going to want other people to be saved. We're going to want to see other people born again by the grace of God. We sound off. I don't really know anybody in the strictest way is a private detective for God or a CIA agent for God. Everyone is vocal at some point in some way. We sound off. And then finally, you'll like this. What is a Christian? We serve, we see, we stir up, we separate, we shine, we surface, we sound off. Finally, we're going to one day soar above. We're going to soar above. We're heading up. We're going home. Either through death as a Christian or either through the rapture of the church. We're going to soar. Thank God we're going to have one day have a ringside seat in glory. This world, while it gets the most wicked and the most ungodly, there's still hope. There's still a light shining. There's still light at the end of the tunnel. And we know this. We know weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I'm telling you, the dreariest, coldest, darkest time of the night is just before dawn. And I believe that dawning is about to take place. And God's people are given an opportunity in this day and time to be a witness such as we've never had an opportunity before. Because when the days are the most wicked, that means the light penetrates the most. And God's people who are the salt of the earth and the light, I say let's use these wicked, ungodly times to still stand for the Lord and let people know that we are indeed a Christian based upon this book.